Praise God. Well, this is a very famous passage of Scripture, and I'm hoping that we have illuminated more than you really understood was there prior to this study, and I believe the Holy Spirit is going to continue that process this morning. Now, I want you to understand, as we've gone through four verses now, I want you to understand that there's a progression. There seems to be a progression in Psalm 23 that I want you to pick up on. And that progression looks like this. It all starts with relationship. Doesn't it? You have to have a relationship with your shepherd, a relationship with God the Father, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, in order to take advantage, if you will, of some of these benefits of being in His sheepfold. Now, notice this progression. As you develop that relationship with God, that relationship with your shepherd, then it puts you in the position to have access to His provision. That's the next verse. I shall not be in want. I shall not be in want. So as you develop that relationship, it puts you in position to take advantage of all of His provisions that He's offering. And then that makes way for the refreshing that He also offers, which is represented in the verse, He leads me beside still waters. And as that refreshing comes, so does healing. Amen? So does healing. Healing of the emotions, healing of the soul, healing even of the body. He restores my soul. As He restores our soul, then of course that puts us in the position to be guided by Him better. And what I mean by that is that, you know what, if you're full of turmoil and distress and fear and anxiety, guess what? You're not going to sense the direction of God as you normally would, as if your heart was at peace. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
When your heart is at peace, when you're led beside still waters, there's just something about that peaceful attitude, that peaceful atmosphere that you're living in, that you're able to discern the voice of God much better. Now, am I saying that you can't discern the voice of God when you're going through great trial? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that there's the tendency of humans, when there's great turmoil in their lives, to be in stress and distress and fear and anxiety. None of that is faith. It's the opposite of faith. See, fear is the opposite of faith. You can't be in faith when you're in fear. If that's the case, then doesn't it stand to reason that when we're in a place of healing, in a place of refreshing, then likewise we're going to be able to sense the guidance of God much better? So that's where it says He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. That's His guidance. So as we're guided by the Lord, then, from time to time, ultimately, with every Christ follower, we're going to go through the valley of the shadow of death. That's times of testing. That's times of testing. That's where the psalmist says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's the testing that will inevitably come from time to time in every believer's life. But if you're truly being guided by God, and you know what it's like to experience His healing, His restoration, His refreshing, His guidance, then you don't have to fear. That's why the psalmist said, I will fear no evil. That's a place of protection. Even though you may be going through the valley of the shadow of death, regardless of what you're going through this morning, we all have different times where we go through different things. Some very severe, maybe not so severe for others, but we all go through times where we're tested, where our character is tested, where our mettle is tested, right? So we go through the valley of the shadow of death, but the psalmist says, I will fear no evil there. Why? Because he knows that God will protect him. Well, that leads the way then to the psalmist saying, for you are with me. Why does the psalmist say, when he's going through the valley of the shadow of death, that he will fear no evil? Because he knows from experience, that God is with him. That's a representation of God's faithfulness. God is faithful. Even when you and I are not faithful, God is faithful, brothers and sisters. And then the psalmist says that your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So, see, he's comforted by the fact that he knows that when he's going through the valley of the shadow of death, that he can learn something there. The rod and the staff of God will comfort him. That not only represents guidance, but also discipline and also protection against the enemy. Because remember, what does the rod and the staff represent? It represents guidance, because when the sheep is going off course, the shepherd can tap it on the hindquarters with the rod and get it back on track, right? But it also represents discipline, because if the sheep is rebellious and keeps going off the sheepfold, out of the sheepfold, and makes itself vulnerable to predators, you heard me say it in a previous teaching, what the shepherd will do is it will literally break the leg of the sheep to teach it not to stray off anymore, because it could cost that sheep its life. But then the rod and the staff also serve another purpose. If a predator is trying to come in and steal one of the sheep, guess what the shepherd does? That rod and staff becomes a weapon against the enemy. So all these things, this different imagery in Psalm 23 represents something very specific as it pertains to our walk with God. So then that leads us to the next verse and the next picture that Psalm 23 provides. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, I want to be very clear about this. When people read this, sometimes they will imagine that the phrase, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, means when I get to heaven, you're going to prepare a table before me. But let me say something very, very clear and unapologetically. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies doesn't mean heaven. It means right here and now. You know why I can say that very confidently? Because, brothers and sisters, you will have no enemies in heaven. You'll have no enemies in heaven. Your enemies are here on earth in the form of demonic resistance, in the form of people that oppose you. So it says he prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies, in the presence of those who've done you wrong, in the presence of those who have spitefully used you, have slandered you, who have persecuted you. He will prepare a table before you in the presence of those enemies, because you will have no enemies. Those people that persecute you, unless they get saved, they won't be in heaven. Even though he will prepare a table before us in heaven. I mean, the marriage supper of the Lamb lasts, what, 7 earth years? That's a pretty good party. That's a pretty good feast. But there won't be any of your enemies there. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies is a phrase that means he blesses you. He vindicates you here on earth. Here on earth. So, I want to do something a little bit different this morning. We're just going to have maybe just a little fireside chat with Andy. I brought my tall stool here. We're just going to read the Bible. Is that okay? Because whenever you interpret the Bible, you have to interpret the Bible with the Bible. Did you hear what I said? Whenever you're interpreting the Bible, you don't interpret the Bible with Socrates, right? Or humanistic philosophy. You interpret the Bible with the Bible. And see, when people don't do that, they can get off into all kinds of different weird theologies, because they can pull a passage or a scripture verse out of context, they lift it out of context, and make it mean something that it does not mean. So what we're going to do is we're going to cross-reference this passage, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, with 2 chapters out of Psalms. They're fairly short. We're going to read the whole thing of both of them. So the first one that I want you to turn to is Psalm 112. I'm just going to sit here on my tall stool. We're just going to relax and read the Bible. Amen? So Psalm 112. Very short chapter. Listen very carefully to what it says as it pertains to you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Okay, here we go. It says this: Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. Oh, I love this verse right here. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Oh, here's a controversial statement right here. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Verse 4, even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Notice that there is a responsibility on the part of this person, right? You got to conduct your affairs with justice. Okay? You got to be generous. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. Right? You walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You don't fear bad news. Why? Because you know that God is with you. He protects you. His rod and staff, they comfort you. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. Now, before I read on, there's a lot of Christians that when they do get confronted with bad news, guess what they do? Guess what their first knee-jerk reaction is? They freak out. They freak out, don't they? Oh my gosh. But you know what? If you're walking with God, if you're truly pursuing relationship with Him, then you don't need to fear bad news. Bad stuff may present itself sometimes, but you don't have to fear that because God is with you. He'll take you through. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, the psalmist also said, but God delivers him out of them all. God delivers them out of them all. You may have a lot of trouble and tribulation and persecution, but God delivers them out of them all. So back again to verse 7, he will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. There you go. Verse 9, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. What's that? Generosity to the poor. Generosity to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be lifted high in honor. And here we go with the enemies again, the enemies that live right here on earth. The wicked man will see and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. That psalm is full of blessings, isn't it? But not just blessings to anyone. Blessings to those who are diligent, who love the Lord, who fear the Lord, who are generous, who conduct their affairs with justice. They don't have to fear bad news because God will bring them through that. And the wicked person who tries to perpetrate evil upon you will in the end be vexed. All right, well, you don't believe me? Okay, I'm just, hey... This is the Bible. This is not the first gospel of Andy. This is the Bible I'm reading, right? I'm reading the Bible, right? Back up, go to Psalm 37. You know, I think a lot of the church falls into one ditch or the other. A lot of people will fall into the ditch of, well, it's all blessing and no trial and tribulation. That's wrong. We go through trial and tribulation sometime, but God delivers us from them all. A lot of people fall into the other ditch of, oh, we're just suffering through this life for Jesus. It's one trial after another, and I'm suffering for God on my way to the great by and by. That's wrong, too. God wants to bless you. Will you go through trial and tribulation sometimes? Yes. But God wants to deliver you out of them and bless you in and through those trials and tribulations. All right, we're going to read Psalm 37, which is a little bit of a longer psalm, but I want you to pick up on the language here about the vindication of your enemies. Here we go. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy what kind of pasture?
Safe
pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord. Key verse right there. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn and the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. In fact, some versions say the vindication of your cause like the noonday sun. God promises to vindicate His people. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for He knows their day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The days of the blameless are known to the Lord, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. But the wicked will perish. The Lord's enemies will be like the beauty of the fields. They will vanish, vanish like smoke. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. There it is again. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land. But those He curses will be cut off. I'm sorry, this is a little bit lengthier, so stay with me, okay? Can you stay with me? Okay. If the Lord delights in a man's ways, He makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with His hand. I was young and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. There it is again. Their children will be blessed. Turn from evil and do good. Then you will dwell in the land forever. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake His faithful ones. They will be protected forever, but the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks what is just. The law of his God is in his heart. His feet do not slip. There's more. All good news. The wicked lie in wait for the righteous, seeking their very lives. But the Lord will not leave them in their power or let them be condemned when brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep His way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. Oh, thank you, Lord. We need to be proclaiming that where our government is concerned. I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a green tree in its native soil, but he soon passed away and was no more. Though I looked for him, he could not be found. Consider the blameless, observe the upright. There is a future for the man of peace, but all sinners will be destroyed. The future of the wicked will be cut off. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. Praise God. What a wonderful... Yeah, give the Lord a hand clap for those promises. Now, something I want you to understand about the vindication that comes from the Lord. You know, it talks about the vindication of the righteous. Your righteousness will shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Some passages translate that correctly, I believe, as your vindication will shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause, or your vindication like the noonday sun. Look, it's not wrong to pray to be vindicated when you've been wronged. Now, I want you to understand a difference. Vindication does not mean you're praying for the destruction of your enemies. When you've been wronged, you need to pray for your enemies. Do good to those who mistreat you, Jesus said. Vindication is different than judgment. When you pray to be vindicated, you're praying just that you would be shown to be right in the situation. If you know you've been wronged, and you know you've examined your heart, and you know that you're in the right, and you know that the other person's completely in the wrong, it's not wrong for you to pray to be vindicated. What's that mean? That your righteousness would shine like the dawn, and the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. You're not praying for the destruction of your enemies. You're simply praying that that you would be vindicated, that you would be shown to be right in this situation. That's not wrong to pray. David prayed that constantly. If you read the Psalms, he prayed those kind of prayers all the time. Vindicate me, God, against my enemies. All that means is make it known to them and to all the other people that this has affected that your hand is on me and that I'm right in this situation. That's not wrong. It's not wrong. Okay? Just don't be praying that God would destroy your enemies. Okay? Pray for your enemies. Do good to those who mistreat you. Let's move on here. Then we get to the verse, you anoint my head with oil. Now, what's that mean? You anoint my head with oil. Well, David is speaking of a symbolic custom of his day in which kings were anointed to represent the chosen one of God. You're looking at an illustration there of Samuel anointing young David to be king. So what did he do? He poured oil over his head and anointed him. We need to understand the significance of this anointing that is talking about in the New Covenant age and where we're concerned. So, anointing was a representation of setting someone or something aside for the service of God. Setting someone or something aside for the service of God. If God has anointed your head with oil, and He has, according to Psalm 23, it means, get this, it means, don't lose the significance and the impact of what I'm about to say. It means He has chosen you and appointed you for service. See, He knew your name before you were even formed in your mother's womb. And He hand-selected you, He appointed you, and anointed you for service. So we as believers then and followers of Christ must indeed be separated for the service of God. It speaks of being in the world but not of the world, right? So we're separated from the world, meaning that we don't live like the world. We don't think like the world. Our worldview is different. The way we think is different. The way we react to situations is different. We interpret things differently than the world does. We're looking at the world through a different set of lenses than people that don't know the Lord. So with that said then, we are separated for the service of God. We need to consider ourselves separated for the service of God. And those of you that are in formal ministry, like Matt and Heidi, Steve and Pam, myself, we must consider ourselves even separated even further from lay people in the church, which is a higher standard still. So if you're in ministry, and even if you're not in ministry, if you're, believe it at all, you are anointed, you are appointed, and you are separated for the service of God. Look, folks, I almost feel like getting up on one of these chairs and shouting, grabbing you by the shoulders and looking into your face and saying this to you, you are anointed, you are appointed, and you are separated for the service of God. You are here on this earth, not by an accident, for a reason, for a very specific reason. Let me take you by the shoulders figuratively this morning and look in your eyes and say that you're anointed, you're appointed, you're separated for the service of God. You're not just here to do your own thing. If you're appointed and separated for the service of God, if you're in the kingdom, if you follow Christ, you're not here to do your own thing. You're here to follow His mandate for why He created you. He created you for a very specific calling, a very specific purpose. Jason, He's called you for a very specific purpose, a very specific role to fill that nobody else except you can fill. Or else He wouldn't have made you. I'm going to tell you about the uniqueness about how God's made us. Did you know that even with identical twins, we have a couple of identical twins, Tyler and Tanner. Did you know that even though Tyler and Tanner are nearly identical in their appearance, I can barely tell them apart, you know that they have different fingerprints? There's not a single set of fingerprints that are identical among 7 billion people on this planet. Even though Tyler and Tanner are identical twins, they are very uniquely created and very uniquely set aside for the service of God. They're anointed and appointed separately. Even though they're identical twins, people just, you know, they associate one with the other. But where God's kingdom is concerned, they're very uniquely appointed and anointed for the service of God. Does that make sense? There's nobody else like you. God is very creative and very purposeful in why He creates people. So you are anointed, appointed, and separated. You need to memorize those three words. Let's say them together. Anointed, appointed, and separated for the service of God. Let's do that one more time. Anointed, appointed, and separated for the service of God. One more time. You don't get it yet. Anointed, appointed, and separated for the service of God. Hallelujah. Yeah. Yeah, you're not a mistake. You're not insignificant. I don't care how small your role is in the kingdom of God. You're not insignificant. You are a very integral and important and intimate part of the kingdom of God. Amen. Amen. All right, so that word anointed then, we see that in Luke 4:18 where it talks about where Jesus actually said of Himself when He went into the temple, He opened the scroll of Isaiah and He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Now the book of Isaiah was penned something like 700 years before Jesus even walked the earth. Now, He opened that scroll, He read about Himself because that prophecy was about the coming Messiah. He read about Himself and He said, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." But something else I want you to know about that, that scripture doesn't just pertain to Jesus now. Because Jesus said that His authority has now been delegated to you and me. So now we've been anointed with the anointing of Jesus. He's passed on His authority to us. "My authority I give to you," He said. So you're anointed. In fact, you can literally say this about yourself. "I'm very confident that now that Jesus has delegated His authority to us in the world, we can very confidently say this about ourselves because we've been commissioned to carry out the work and continue the work of Jesus on the earth." It said that He came to destroy the works of the devil. Then He delegated His authority to us and said, "Hey, I've been crucified, died for your sins. You're reconciled if you're in the faith. And now I'm commissioning you to continue my work on the earth." So now you can say of yourselves, brothers and sisters, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, for He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Has He not anointed you to proclaim good news to the poor? Yes, He has. You are anointed to proclaim good news to the poor. Now, that word anointing also appears again in 1 Samuel 2:10, where it says, "He gives power to His king and increases the strength of His anointed one." See, if you're anointed, and you are, God's hand is on your life, you're anointed. If that's true, and it is, God will increase your strength as you submit to Him and as you separate yourself to His service. See, there's a qualifier. There's something that you have to do in order to carry out the anointing for which He's called you. And that's that you submit to Him and everything, and you separate yourself for His service. And if you've done that, that His strength is available to you and for you to carry out His mandate on the earth. And yes, if you are in Christ, once again, you are anointed. You are anointed. You are already set apart for a purpose. Whether you realize that or not, and whether you're walking in it or not, you are already set apart for a purpose. I just want to drill that home to you. Amen. That the reason you're on this earth is not to just meander through life and let whatever will be, will be. Oh, you know, well, God's sovereign, so whatever happens to me must be His will. No. Listen, take hold of the things of God. Take hold of the anointing for which He's called you and go after it. Go after it. Yes. Praise God. And don't take that attitude, whatever will be, because if you do, you will accomplish next to nothing in your life. You have to be purposeful about the things of God, purposeful about all the things in your life if you're going to accomplish anything. Am I getting through to anybody this morning? All right. So In 1 John 2:20, it says this, and if you were doubting me before, since I was referring to some Old Testament scriptures, if you had any doubt before that you are anointed, well, here's a New Testament scripture for you. 1 John 2:20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. You do have an anointing. You have been appointed. You have been set aside for God's service. As it pertains to this passage then in Psalm 23, we have to understand, in fact, let's go back to it again, let you put your eyes on this again. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So again, vindication against your enemies, and also goodness right here in the land of the living is what God has in mind for you. Goodness right here in the land of the living is what God has in mind for you. I make no apologies for saying that. And then also, this passage right here, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Now, what does it mean, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows? Well, we're going to get into more of that next week. But let me just say this as a teaser for next week. God's intention for you is overflowing abundance. Overflowing abundance. Or else, see, folks, listen. God didn't put stuff in the Bible arbitrarily for no reason, just to fill up space. He said it for a reason. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. His intention for you is to bless you immeasurably till things overflow in your life, and that goodness that He has so blessed you with spills out over onto other people and affects them too. Do you believe that? Okay, three of you did. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Praise God. Pray, yeah, amen. Listen, this is my closing comment. In order to really tap in to the overflowing goodness of God, you're going to have to come to a place where you do believe it. You're going to have to come to a place where you are convinced of it. And that's why we're studying Psalm 23. And that's why we have the focus in our church that we do, where, you know, kind of our key verse in this church is John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come, Jesus said, that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Not barely getting by, not barely scraping by, not going from one tragedy, one problem, one frustration to the next, but going through frustrations and problems sometimes, but going from victory to victory. Amen? You've got to believe it to tap into it, because everything in the kingdom is obtained by faith. You got saved by faith. Everything else in the kingdom comes the very same way, by faith. Do you believe that? You believe God wants to bless you? Stand and pray with me, please.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.